Alright, before I get started, I just want to ask everybody to pray for Brother Jackie. He sent me a text this morning, he's got a bad cough and just everything on the inside, he's not feeling good, so he's going to go to the doctor tomorrow and get checked out. So just keep him in your prayers. And as you know, end of December, he's gone. He's retired again. And knowing that, we reached out to Brother Dale Gravatt, and asked him if he knew anybody that, you know, did fill-in work or interim pastor work. So he gave us Brother Tommy's name, and I called him up, and he was sitting in the airport in Detroit. He was getting ready to fly over to Israel?
India.
Going over there and training pastors.
Yes.
Getting churches ready to, you know, grow over there. So, you know, he does a great work. And if you come from Brother Dale, we know he's got to be all right. So, Brother Tommy Snyder's here, him and his wife. So y'all just be in prayer as he comes and shares the word with us.
Amen. Ready to go. Here we go. Good to see you this morning. Good to be here. I love your pastor. I've known Brother Jackie for a number of years. I pastored Forest Hill Baptist Church over in Germantown back in early 2000s, and we had Brother Jackie for revival. And our folks loved him. I know you love him and Miss Libby. And been a longtime friend, and I'm certainly honored to be here in his pulpit to have the privilege of sharing the Word of God with you. As Brother Bobby said, Brother Dale did mention something to me if I would be willing to fill in a few Sundays. I said I'd be glad to. So after you hear me preach, you see him again, you'll either want to kiss him or kill him. So that's going to be up to you. But I want you to take your Bibles this morning, and I want to find with me, if you will, the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 18 in verses 35 through verse number 43. And we're thinking this morning, for the moments we have, on this subject of how to pray for a miracle. How to pray for a miracle. Now, I don't know what your needs are. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord or what you're going through, but I would imagine there's somebody here today, maybe a number of somebodies, that is standing in need of a fresh intervention of God. Amen. In your life, or a touch of God. Maybe there's a mountain in your life. Well, we want to do as this man did in Luke chapter number 18 in verses 35 through 43 in seeing a miracle of God in his life. You follow along as I read. The Bible says, and it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all of the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Let's pray together. Father, we do love you and bless you. We thank you one more time this side of eternity to gather as the people of God in this place of gathering on the Lord's Day, and to be able to sing the praises of Zion, to open up the Word of God. And Father, we're in utmost dependence that the Holy Spirit of God would be our teacher, would be our instructor today, that He would enlighten our minds, that He would give sight, spiritual sight to our eyes, that we would glean from this time what you have for us to glean. We tell you we love you, bless you, and praise you. Lord, we do remember Brother Jackie today and pray your hand of healing to be upon him. We thank you that you're our great physician, that you're Jehovah Rapha, that you are the God that heals. We love you, bless you, and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Somebody well said about Moses that Moses spent the first 40 years of his life thinking he was somebody. Spent the second 40 years of his life realizing that he was a nobody. And then spent the last 40 years of his life discovering what God can do with and through a nobody. Amen. See, when you and I read this passage of Scripture, I mean, there's nobody that's more of a nobody than this man that is mentioned in this passage of Scripture. He's a beggar. He's blind. I mean, when we read in Luke, we don't even know his name. You read over in Matthew, and Matthew talks about two men, but they don't mention his name. You've got to read over in the book of Mark to find this account that his name was Bartimaeus. We call him Blind Bartimaeus. There he is on a road to Jericho, and he gets word that Jesus Christ is passing by. Now, as far as we know, Bible historians tell us there was no other time that Jesus would go on that road to Jericho after this time. And so somehow, some way, this man knew this was his last opportunity to have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see God doing something extraordinary for an ordinary person. Maybe you're sitting there today and you say, you know, Brother Preacher, I'm just about as ordinary as they come. But friend, I want you to know that God specializes. God delights in doing a mighty, mighty work in those that the Bible would call, or that the world would call, that of ordinary. Now, what I want to do this morning in these few moments we have, I want to give you five principles. On praying for a miracle. Now, if you're wise, you'll take a pen or pencil, you take a crayon, eyeliner, whatever you have, and you'll just jot down these five things, because they come straight from the Word of God as we learn from this man, Blind Bartimaeus, how to pray for a miracle. Principle number one is this: be passionate in your praying. Be passionate in your praying. I mean, this was no take it or leave it, mamby-pamby type of praying. I mean, the Bible says that when he got word, no doubt being blind, his hearing was more pronounced, and he notices that there's more movement than necessary than what he's used to on that road. He asks somebody, "What's going on?" And that person shares with Blind Bartimaeus that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. This would be his only opportunity. He had heard that Jesus had healed others. He had heard that Jesus had healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons. And probably Blind Bartimaeus thought, you know, if he did it for somebody else, maybe, just maybe, he will do it for me. And he begins to cry out. He's really praying with urgency and fervency and with intensity and with feeling. And he begins to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, I love that what the Bible says here in verse number 40. The Bible says that Jesus stood still. Do you know when you appeal to the mercy of God? You know, and mercy is God not giving to us what we deserve. Grace is Him giving to us what we don't deserve. But when you and I, when we appeal to the mercy of God, the Bible says Jesus stood. stood still. Passionate praying. I wonder, so much of our praying, if we're not careful, is what I call perfunctory praying. You know, perfunctory praying is praying without passion. It's praying without feeling. Now, I've taught my churches over the years to have a prayer list to pray for different things, different days. And my people knew if you got on my everyday prayer list, every couple, you were either sick or you weren't right with God, and I was sick in the Lord on you. And so, but there were different things that I would pray for. Now, if I'm not careful, I thought about this morning as I was praying early for my preacher friends as they would be preaching today. I'll go through that like a laundry list. And if we're not careful, our praying will be passionless. Pray. This man began to cry out unto the Lord. And so I want to ask you, do you pray with passion? Now, passion for praying is not necessarily loud praying. You know, it's not your voice going up a couple of decibels when you pray. It's not even long praying. You know, it was said about D.L. Moody. That D.L. Moody was not a man that prayed long prayers, but he was not very long without praying. So it's not how loud you pray. It's not the logic of your prayers, where you're trying to talk God into something. It's not even the language of your prayers, praying in King James language. Friend, but it's a content of the heart. The Bible talks about over in Psalm 107. That's a long psalm, but if you were to go through Psalm 107, you'll find four different times the psalmist is talking about some different difficulties in his life. And then he says, and then we cried out unto the Lord. And so, if you want to see a fresh touch, a fresh intervention, a fresh movement of God in your life, check that prayer line. Am I praying with passion? I mean, am I praying with feeling? Is that the place of my heart? But I noticed something else. Not only are we to be passionate, but I noticed this guy was also persistent. I mean, he was persistent. Look what he said in verse 39. I mean, in those, he began to cry out, saying, and probably over and over and over again, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He couldn't see where he was. But he just continued to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who went before him warned him. They were trying to shush him. Shh. Quit it. Stop it. And the Bible says, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, I admire this man's stubbornness. I mean, his persistence, his tenacity. You know, as we live in a world where instant gratification is the thing. I mean, we want it, and we want it yesterday. And yet, I noticed just in a casual reading of the New Testament that God seems to put a premium on that of persisting in prayer. We back up over in Luke chapter 18, and there is that account in the first 5, 6, 7 verses of that unjust judge, and he tells us that parable of that widow. And the Bible says about that judge, he says that though I don't fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I'll avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now, he's not teaching by comparison, he's teaching by contrast. He's not saying that God is like an unjust judge. But he was saying if an unjust judge will respond to persistence, how much more will a loving heavenly Father? You read over in Luke chapter 11. There's the friend at midnight. You remember? He had company come in. I mean, they didn't have Walmart. They didn't have Kroger. They didn't have those places they could get groceries. And so he goes to his friend, and his friend has already got the kids down. He's probably got the livestock, because livestock would be underneath the house, and probably got them down. He doesn't want to disturb any. But that man would not be turned away. God puts a premium on persistence. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. He said, seek and you'll find. Knock and the door shall be opened. And the literal rendering in the original language is keep on asking.
Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And so, God puts a premium on that of persistence in prayer. You see, this man wouldn't give up, wouldn't back up, wouldn't let up. I mean, there was no exit. I mean, he was fully committed. I remember reading a story when John F. Kennedy was running for president. During his presidential campaign, he visited the Alamo. Well, as the guide was showing him around the Alamo, people began to press in, and he got a little nervous. He knew it'd be hard to get through all of those people. He said, "I've got a plane to catch." He said, "Let's go out the back door." And the guide said, "Mr. Kennedy, there is no back door in the Alamo." That's why they were known as heroes. You see, that man was fully committed. What are you still persisting in prayer about? George Mueller was a great, great man of God. It was said that George Mueller prayed for two men over 60 years to be saved. One of those men got saved right before George Mueller died, and the other one got saved after George Mueller died. Those two men were his brothers. There's somebody on your prayer list that you've given up on? Friend, persist in prayer. I mean, this man was persistent. But I notice the third thing. Not only do we pray with passion, not only pray with persistency, but notice the third thing. This man was very precise in his praying. Very precise in his praying. I want you to know that God's omnipotent. That means he's all powerful. God's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at the same time. God's omniscient. That means he's all knowing. Whenever God is asking the question, he's not looking for answers. Because he knows all. But he said to this man, stopped. He said, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" Well, Blind Bartimaeus didn't say, "Well, you know, there's a lot of needs around here." He didn't say, "You know, we got a lot of folk that are sick." He knew exactly what he was asking. He said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." But if God were to answer every prayer that you prayed last week, would you know it? You'd know it if you prayed specifically. If you prayed definitely. We pray, "God, save the lost. God, bless the missionaries. God, heal the sick." And I wonder if God's saying, "Give me a name. Give me a name. Who do you want to see saved? Who do you want to see touched and healed? What missionary?" Be as specific in your prayers as you can. I heard the story of a lady felt the call of God on her life to be a missionary. She went to India. I just returned from India about a week ago. And she sensed that God was calling her to India. She was a single lady, made herself available as a missionary. And when the mission board put her in that country, she had a hard, hard time adjusting. She had all types of issues. One, she had never really been away from home very long. And so she was just overwhelmed and overcome with that of homesickness. The second, because there wasn't really adequate places for her to live, she had to live with an older missionary couple that were kind of sot in their ways and just kind of made it miserable for her. The third thing, she couldn't adjust to the food. Got a hold of some bad water.
So she had the dysentery and was sick all the time. She couldn't keep anything down. Her stomach hurt all the time. But she had to learn the language. And she tried to learn the language. It was almost like there was a mental block that she just couldn't grasp the language. But she had a fifth problem. Fifth problem was that God had sent her there to love the people of India. And instead of loving them, she just felt a disgust for them. Well, she thought, you know, I guess I've missed God. I guess I've missed the Lord. And so she decided one day that she would write a letter of resignation and send it to her mission board. But she thought, well, before I do it, she said, I'll have my quiet time. So she, her daily Bible reading was over in the book of Joshua, and she was reading Joshua chapter 10. And Joshua chapter 10 is that account where God lengthens the day, and Joshua and the armies of God's people are going after the enemies of God, and they need a little more time, and God just expanded the days. He used that miracle, but when they had captured the five pagan kings, they brought them out. They stretched those kings out, and those soldiers one by one came and put their foot on the neck of those pagan kings to pronounce the victory. Well, as she was making some application in her own life about that passage of Scripture, she said, you know, there were five pagan kings. She said, I've got five problems. And this is what she did. She took five pieces of paper. One of those pieces of paper, she just wrote on it, homesickness. Put it on the floor. Took another piece of paper and put living conditions and put it on the floor. She took a third piece of paper, just put sickness on it, put it there on the floor. Took that fourth piece of paper and put language barrier on it, put it on the floor. Then she took that last piece of paper and she wrote lack of love for people of India. Well, she laid that on the floor. And then, one by one, she'd go and put her foot on there, claim the victory. She moved to the next one. All the five, she put her foot on them, claim the victory. Well, she decided to give God a little more time to work. Things began to change. You see, there was a young male missionary, unmarried, that the mission board sent over there and for them to work together. And they not only worked together, they began to fall in love. And amazingly, that homesickness left her. Well, they moved pretty quickly and they got married. And she got her a new roommate. That problem was solved. And God touched her body, supernaturally healed her of that stomach issue. And then where there once was that language, they were now learning the language together. And God just freed up their mind to learn the language. And then the last, but certainly not least, with a disdain for the people of India, God put a fresh love in their heart. And I wonder if somebody today needs to go home and write some needs on a piece of paper. Put it there on the floor. Put your foot on it. Claim the victory in Jesus. Be precise. Be definite. Andrew Murray, the great devotional writer, he said this. He said, let your prayer be so definite that you can say as you leave the prayer closet, I know what I have asked from the Father, and I expect an answer. Be passionate. Friend, be persistent. Be precise. There's another one I notice in this man's prayer. Be positive. Be positive. Look what the Bible said in verse 42. It says, then Jesus said to him, I mean, that man has said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. You know, there's some things about this guy we don't really know. Like I said, you just read Matthew and just read Luke, we wouldn't know his name. Have to read Mark to find out his name is Bartimaeus. We don't know how long he'd been blind. We don't know if he was born that way, if he got some eye disease, a lot of eye disease in those days, if he contacted that and became blind. We don't know what his background was. We don't know if his days were just simply spent on that road because it was a traveled road as a beggar. We don't even know how much faith he exhibited. But Jesus said this. He said, your faith has made you well. Matthew's account says that Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. You know, one of the things that I pray about in my own life, I'm almost 70 years old and I'm still praying over it. I want to be more of a man of faith. I want to understand faith. You know, I see that some of the Lord's greatest rebukes that he had for his disciples were oftentimes their lack of faith. One time he says, you have no faith. Another time he says, oh, ye have little faith. He complimented a woman one time by saying, great is you have great faith. But I do. I want to be more of a man of faith. But you know what I've learned? I've learned it's not so much the amount of your faith as it is the object of your faith. You read over in Mark chapter number 9, or Mark chapter 10, about when Jesus and his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they come down off the mount. And those disciples left behind had been given the authority to heal the sick, cast out demons. And this man brought his boy to these disciples, and they couldn't do anything about it. So Jesus comes down. He says, bring the boy to me. And he looked at that father, and he said, if you'll only believe. And that father said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. In the midst of that, Jesus healed that boy. You know how you build your faith? You build your faith by the Word of God. I learned early in my Christian life, whenever there's a need in my life, whenever there's a prayer need, I find a promise of Scripture to attach to that. And I tell the Lord, I remind the Lord, you know, Lord, you have said. And I don't think that irritates the Lord none whatsoever. We've got three children. One of our sons is in heaven now, and we have two children here. And there have been times that when they were growing up, I'd tell them something. You know, when they're still with you, you're a manager. And then they leave the house and you become a consultant. They don't want your consultation. But I'd tell them things, and I'd think, you know, they just went over there. They're not listening to me. And then they'd come back, and they would tell me exactly what I said. Now, they wouldn't give me credit, but they would tell me. You know, that didn't frustrate me. That honored me that they were listening to my words. Well, friend, there are over 7,000 promises, one writer said, in the Word of God. And oftentimes, they're an untapped resource in our life. Be positive. Be faith. Put your faith. Where God put you sin on the Lord Jesus. Trust Him. Look to Him. Cling to Him. There's one other thing. Not only do I notice about this man that he was persistent, precise. Not only do I notice about his life that he was positive. But I notice something else about this man. He was passionate. But he was praiseful. He was praiseful. Look what the Bible said in verse number 43. It says, and immediately he received his sight and followed him.
glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. I believe this man was just as intense in his praising as he was in his petition, glorifying the Lord. It was Charles Spurgeon that said this about praise. And by the way, we just finished Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is thanking God for those things tangible. But you know, praise is just bragging on Jesus to His face. Just bragging on Jesus to His face. Telling Him how much you love Him. He's your Savior, your Lord. But Charles Spurgeon said we should wash our faces every day in a bath of praise. And you know, you wouldn't have found a more ordinary person than blind Bartimaeus. And yet God did something extraordinary for an ordinary person. You got a mountain? Need a touch? Need an intervention? And God specializes in those things. I close with this. Dr. E.C. Clark was a medical doctor in North Carolina. Dr. Clark felt the call of God on his life to go and be a medical missionary. He and his wife moved to Kyoto, Japan. And God began to bless and prosper the work. He was even able to start a hospital there in Kyoto, Japan. And because land was limited, in the building of that hospital, they had to butt it up right against a mountain. Well, they expanded that hospital out to the front and out to the sides, but they still needed more room. One day, Dr. Clark was on some rounds with some young doctors, and one of the young doctors asked him this. He said, "Dr. Clark, do you believe the Bible?" Well, that kind of offended Dr. Clark because he'd won many of those doctors to the Lord. He said, yes, I do. Yes, I believe the Bible. He said, some of us young doctors, they said, we've been getting together because we know that this hospital needs to expand because of the needs. And we know that the only way to expand is out back. And there's that mountain. But you know, we were reading in the Bible where God said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea. You don't doubt in your heart, whatever you say will come to pass. So we've been getting together and we've been praying that mountain will be moved. We'd like to invite you to come pray with us. Well, Dr. Clark was a spiritual man, a very practical man. And he thought, you know, Lord, what am I going to tell these guys when you don't move that physical mountain? Well, one day somebody had an appointment with Dr. Clark, and a man sat in his office and said, "You don't know me," but he said, "I'm the vice president of the largest concrete company in Tokyo." And he said, "Unbeknown to you, we've been doing some soil testing on that mountain. We know your dilemma." But he said, "We found that the soil on that mountain makes the highest grade of concrete." He said, "We want to make a proposal that if you will deed us that mountain, we'll move." "And if you were to go to Kyoto, Japan, and go to that hospital, you would find that God expanded a hospital out to the sides, out to the front, and yes, out to the back, because God moved a mountain." Friend, I don't know your heart. I don't know your situation. I don't know your struggles. But I know for a lot of us, we have mountains. We got things we can't go over, we can't go under, we can't go through, we can't go around. And if it's going to be moved, it's going to be up to God. But I want you to know we have a God that is mighty to work and mighty to move. And really, we need to bring that mountain to the Lord. And do
blind Bartimaeus did. Cry out to God with passion, with persistence. Be very positive and precise in closing with praise. And I believe God will move a mountain in your life. I want you to bow your heads down, if you would, please.